Let's turn your Bibles to Joshua chapter 5. A couple of weeks ago, we were in Joshua. And for those that might not have been here, we covered a couple of weeks ago the crossing of the River Jordan, which again would have been just a miraculous event. It was flooding. And in this instance, instead of God parting the river and then telling him to move across, it was to start walking towards the river, and as soon as your foot hits the water, then that's when the river is going to stop and the parting is going to, and you're going to be able to cross over. It was it was an unfathomable step of faith. It's something that if you really put yourself in the Israelis' position, you just wonder how anybody would have done that, and yet they had become accustomed with who God was and the wandering in the wilderness, and they took that step of faith that looked impossible. And they had the joy of the Lord in knowing that he was going to work. And they made a memorial to the event. They piled up rocks so that they would never forget. And God told them to do that because he knows how fickle we are. He knows that we forget God so easy. And I'm sure many of you, as well as I, have experienced those times where we forget how the Lord has provided for us. And then in turning into Joshua chapter 5, chapter 4, verse 19, just as a little bit of a background, now the people came up from the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month. The reason I wanted to point this out is this happens to be the same day. They came up out of the Jordan, crossed over into the Promised Land on the same day that several hundred years later, Jesus triumphantly walked into Jerusalem. And, you know, there are some people that they make those comparisons. Why does God tell us exactly what day these things happen? Well, sometimes it's because there's a type there. And Jesus walked triumphantly into Jerusalem on the 10th day of the first month, just before the Passover. And we're going to see that the Israelis are today going to be celebrating Passover. And then in chapter 5, verse 1, so it was when all the kings of the Amorites who were on the west side of the Jordan and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan from before the children of Israel until we had crossed over, that their heart melted, and there was no spirit in them any longer because of the children of Israel. Now again, we need to understand that the scriptures make it quite clear that this city was about to be destroyed. Deuteronomy chapter 9 explains how the cities were going to be destroyed, not because Israel was so good, not because they were righteous and such a great people that God brought them in the land. He told the Israelis in Deuteronomy chapter 9, I'm going to bring you into this promised land, not because of your virtue, but because of their utter and complete wickedness. And we need to keep that in mind today as we go through this section of scripture, because many people, they disbelieve the Bible and disbelieve God because they think, why would he have conquered these cities? And we covered that in our first study in Joshua, is all the background scriptures of just how wicked these people were. We know that they were idolaters. We know that they were sacrificing their children to their gods. And if you really kind of read between the lines, what they were probably doing, they had their spies watching what Israel was doing, and they would have looked down over the end of the Jordan River Valley, and they would have said, well, there's a million plus, conservatively, a million of these people on the east side of the Jordan. The river's flooded. We're safe. And they would have been in their town worshiping their idols, maybe sacrificing their children to make sure that their gods would keep Israel out of the land and make their city safe and make their crops okay. And they would have been doing all these things. We read through all the other sections of the Old Testament, and that's what idol worshipers do. They worship these graven images and dedicate things and sacrifice things to get their gods to do something for them. They want to just rub their Aladdin's lamps and poof, out comes something. And that's not, and it didn't work. And so when they were doing all this stuff, which they would have been doing, knowing their wickedness from Scripture, when they saw the river, when the spies would have been looking down and saw that all of a sudden they're walking towards the river, those fools are going to get drowned, and they would have been drowned. And then IR educated. So they would have seen the river just stop, and they would have gone, oh, no, and the whole clan gets across the river, and then the river flows again right behind them, right as the people that were carrying the Ark of the Covenant. And then those spies would have gone back into the city of Jericho, and they would have said, we're done. We're had. These people's God is the really only true God. That there is no God that could have done what he did. And we've done all of our idol worshiping and everything, and our gods just can't prevail. And the interesting thing is that we realize that once again, Nobody repented out of that city but Rahab. And again, many people that we are rubbing shoulders with in our society today, they might even just know that there really is only God, it's Jesus, there's only one Savior, there's only one way. And yet many of their hearts, they just don't take that step of faith to just say, forgive me. You know, if I would have been in the city of Jericho, I mean, knowing how my heart was, even when I was searching for God, and I would have heard about this true God that split the river, I'd have said, King, let me out. I want to go beg the king of the sky. I want to worship your God. Forgive me. Our gods are no gods at all. We're just worshiping these things that we whittled with our hands and cast in our furnaces. And I want to go worship the God that can cause a river to part. And see, some people with faith, they just finally realize that when they see how great God is, and they just turn to that God. But only Rahab and her family out of the city truly repented. And at that time, the Lord said to Joshua, excuse me, make flint knives for yourselves and circumcise the sons of Israel again the second time. So Joshua made flint knives for himself and circumcised the sons of Israel at the hill of the foreskins. And this is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. All the people who came up out of Egypt, who were males, all the men of war, had died in the wilderness on the way after they had come out of Egypt. For all the people who came out had been circumcised, but all the people born in the wilderness on the way as they came out of Egypt had not been circumcised. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness till all the people who were men of war who came out of Egypt were consumed because they did not obey the voice of the Lord, to whom the Lord swore that he would not show them the land which the Lord had sworn to their fathers that he would give to us, a land flowing with milk and honey. And several verses there, and it's hard to understand. In fact, I can remember, again, as a young believer trying to work my way through the Bible, and one of the things both New and Old Testament that just astounded me is, what is the big deal about circumcision? What is all this stuff? And just couldn't understand what was going on. And you parents should make sure your children understand what circumcision is, because it really is a part of Scripture, and it's something that's really important. And even though this seems confusing, and why does God even tell us this stuff, it really is a profoundly significant and applicable part of Scripture, even to our hearts. What do we know about this and digesting this? And scholars have had a hard time dealing with this section of Scripture for several different reasons, but this is what I'd like you to evaluate and search the Scriptures on. What do we know about circumcision? It was started in Genesis chapter 17. And what God did is he saw Abraham, who had already believed by faith. He trusted God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. That God saw Abraham's faith that God could give him a son, even though it was impossible for him to receive a son. And because Abraham believed him, God gave him righteousness. Then he circumcised him. God told Abraham to circumcise all of the descendants as soon as they were 8 days and older. And he said it was a sign. Well, this is what he says: "And you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you." And then in verse 14 of chapter 17, it says, "And the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." Now, what did that accomplish? It accomplished something that in the whole world at that time, only the Jews were circumcised. Only the descendants of Abraham who believed by faith. And God told Abraham, all your descendants, if there's a male child among you who refuses to be circumcised or his parents do, they're kicked out of the nation. They're not part of Israel at all. And so if you were an Israeli, you were had as an Israeli man. If anybody wanted to know whether you were a chosen person of God, you were marked in your flesh. It'd be like for us as Christians, if there was some requirement in the Bible that as a Christian you'd have to have your forehead tattooed with Jesus. And you, no matter where you went, people would say, they're a Christian. They've got their forehead tattooed with Jesus. Now, what God emphasized in his law is it wasn't just the outward circumcision of the flesh, but it was something that God desired in the heart. And that's why in Exodus chapter 12, it also emphasized that nobody could eat the Passover of Egypt. And again, the Passover sacrifice that occurred when the nation of Israel was led out of Egypt. And God made it quite clear in Exodus chapter 12, verse 48, nobody can take this Passover unless they've been circumcised, unless they've agreed with being the chosen people of God, and then they can eat the sacrifice. And when Israel left Egypt, that was their very first sacrifice. 1 year later, when they were in the wilderness of the land, they still hadn't gone into the promised land. In Numbers chapter 9, verse 1 through 4, it tells, God told the Israelis, it's been 1 year since you left Egypt, and I want you to obey the Passover one more time, and I want you to observe the Passover. So we know from Scripture that they all observed the Passover in Numbers chapter 9. Now, what happened shortly after that in the ensuing chapters of Numbers? In fact, turn to Numbers chapter 14, verse 27. I'll give you a little background here. Shortly after their Passover, which is a remembrance of the fact that death has passed over them, that their firstborn were not killed, the spies were sent into the land. Joshua, Caleb, and 10 spies from the other tribes of Israel were sent into the land. Only Joshua and Caleb came back with a good report saying, hey, the land is just like God told us it is. It's beautiful. It's full of milk and honey, and we should go conquer it. The other 10 spies turned the hearts of the people away from God and said, no, we can't go in the land. The giants are too big. And what happened in verse 27, the Lord was angered by that. And he said, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation who murmurs against me? I have heard the complaints with the children of Israel murmur against me. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will do to you. Which they had spoken as hearing, we're all going to die. We're going to die out here in the wilderness. And God says, okay, that's exactly what's going to happen to you. You're all going to die. The carcasses of you who have complained against me shall fall in the wilderness, all of you who were numbered according to your entire number from 20 years old and above. It's interesting to me that for those that were under 20, they weren't held accountable for the things that their parents did. Some people use this verse to show that there seems to be an age of accountability. I don't know. But everybody that was 20 and older, God says, you will all die in the wilderness. And then in verse 32, but as for you, your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness, and your sons shall be shepherds in the wilderness 40 years and bear the brunt of your infidelity until your carcasses are consumed in the wilderness. Now, could those people, now think about this, and this isn't clear in Scripture, and I'm just proposing this as a theory here. I don't think they ever celebrated another Passover. And the reason why is because now God made a judgment against the people. He says, you're going to die out here. You're not going to get into the promised land. He told them when they were leaving Egypt, he was saying, I'm going to deliver you from bondage in Egypt, and I'm going to bring you into the promised land. And death passed over when they left Egypt to prove to them he was the only true God and to, with a mighty hand, get them out of Egypt. And they saw that. They saw the manna coming down from heaven. They saw the water coming out of the rock. They had the quail. They had ten times God overlooked their unfaithfulness and provided for them. In the 10th time with the spies coming back, he said, that's it. 10 times, that's it. You guys are not going to get in the land. Could they have celebrated the Passover, celebrating the fact that death passed over? God had given them a sentence of death because of their refusal to walk with God by faith. And besides that, we know from Joshua, from the verses that we just read, that none of the men were circumcised from that day on. They were no longer circumcised. And we know from Scripture in Exodus chapter 12 that if you're uncircumcised, you can't take the Passover. And in Joshua, we're going to see when we get back into the text, that they then, after the circumcision, celebrated Passover for the first time in 40 years. Now, the interesting part of this is that how does this really apply to us? See, they were coming out of Egypt, and they were all marked in their flesh, but their hearts and their minds were far from God. In America, we are so close to the same way. You ask people, are you a Christian? Yeah, I was born in America. Are you a Christian? Yeah, I go to church. Are you a Christian? Yeah, I haven't done anything wrong. And there's this saying you're a Christian without really a heart for God or a heart to follow Him by faith or anything. And what God wants is He wants that circumcision of the heart that would be that real communion that we have with God. In fact, my son's been camping for the last week. We were supposed to be camping with him for 3 days of that, but we had to go down to California for the funeral, and which the Lord kind of worked into several different things in our family's lives here in the last few days. But Friday, late Friday, I went out to go see where he was, to just know what he'd been doing for a week. And we get out there, and there was, Nathaniel and four other guys were out there, three other guys. And there was these girls that walked through the camp and left their cameras on the table and said, could you please watch these for us? And, you know, my son is still only 20 and a little bit naive. And I said, what are they? Oh, they've been doing that all week long, leaving stuff. And I go, well, it's an excuse to come back, Nathaniel. That's the way. You got to be careful. And he goes, you know, they are kind of trouble. And I go, of course they're females. They got to be, trouble. Come on, Nathaniel. So anyway, I said, Nathaniel, well, it's kind of good they're coming back, because I could tell that they just really didn't seem to have, it didn't seem like they had a heart for God. And so I said, well, that's good they're coming back. You wouldn't mind if we use the opportunity to tell them about Jesus, would you? And he goes, no, Dad, go for it. And the other guys were there too. And so they came back, and we were sitting down at the picnic table all together, and they were just talking, small talk. And then I asked them, I said, are you Christians? Yeah, we're Christians. And I said, well, if you were to die today, where would you go? And, you know, the my favorite question, actually, it's so easy to ask, you know, where would you go? Oh, I'd go to heaven. Well, why would you go there? Well, I'm really not that bad. How often have we heard that answer? And see, that's the difference between being circumcised, I'm a Christian, and being circumcised in the heart, that she really didn't know the Lord Jesus. And actually, I said, you know, I had said some other things when I started it. They just rolled their eyes. Oh, what? Because I started out by saying, what do you think about Jesus? That's what it was. What do you think about Jesus? And she just rolled her eyes. And I go, now this might seem really radical and stuff, but I just came back from a funeral. I just looked into the casket of a man who had died, and there was his carcass, just as the scriptures say. There was his carcass. His spirit was someplace, either heaven or hell, based on what he thought about Jesus. And I'm sorry if I sound a little bit radical to you. But the deal is that you're going to be in a casket someday too. You're going to be a carcass, and I don't want to have even known you without knowing whether or not you think about Jesus either with your heart or with your mind. And I said, what if I just took 10, 15 minutes to just tell you about the gospel of Jesus Christ, that all of sin and everything? And the guys were all going, yeah, could you please tell us? And so we just had a neat time there going through the gospel and talking about all have sinned. You know, everybody here, we've all sinned. We've come short of the glory of God. We all deserve to die, just like the Egyptians deserve to die, and the Jerichoans deserve to die. But we confess to God, oh God, my heart is wicked and apart from you, and none of us is righteous, no, not one, and I've sinned against you. And she admitted she had sinned, as everybody I've ever talked to has admitted they've sinned. And I said, well, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. We can be forgiven. God can have mercy on our soul, and we can just humble ourselves before God and turn to Him. And just give our life to Him and worship Him. And see, that's what God wanted out of these people. He had worked with them, shown them grace and faith and mercy, and provided for them and done all these things for them. And yet they still didn't trust Him and walk with Him and give their lives to Him. So He says, you die and this next generation comes up. They stop celebrating the Passover. In Romans chapter 3 and 4, it says somebody who's not a Jew. So you're not a Jew because you're circumcised, unless you're circumcised in the heart. He says the uncircumcised Gentile who wants to have a heart towards the true God, it's counted to him as circumcision. And to the Jew who thinks he's right, but then really isn't because he doesn't have a heart, he's actually, in a way, uncircumcised. So you might ask yourself the question again, and all of us, male, female, are you circumcised of heart by God? Has God, at one point in your life, the Joshua, Jesus, has he touched your heart and circumcised it because you said, God, operate on my heart? Make it right before you. Can I celebrate then the Passover? Can I remember the things of God? Hebrews chapter 4 says that God was upset with those in the wilderness because they didn't mix what they knew about God with faith. They knew everything about God. Just like we in America, we have our Bibles, we have all this knowledge of God, but many are not mixing that with the faith that we have in God. And he says, for that reason, they did not enter into God's rest. And for anybody that wants to enter God's rest, there has to be an answer for Why are you going to heaven? Because Jesus operated on my heart. And I have humbled myself before Him. And I worship and adore Him. And I bow down to Him. I have given my life to Him because He saved me from my sins. And then you become a circumcised child of God. And you can be baptized, and actually as a Christian, you then are baptized into the, through the Jordan. You get to take of the Passover communion, remembering the things that God had done. And you're an obedient person going into the promised land. Turning back to Joshua chapter 5, verse 7. So all those verses before that seemed confusing, it was just, he was saying, okay, everybody here on the west side of the Jordan, you actually walked across that river, even though you knew you could have died at any second. You by faith followed Joshua and the Ark of the Covenant across. Finally, the scourge of unbelief and the judgment that it brought 40 years ago is over. You, all of you people, have truly entered into the promised land by faith. Now we will put a mark on your flesh after your heart has already shown the sign of belief in God. The same thing happens to us as Christians. We believe by faith, then you should take communion. You shouldn't take communion if you don't believe Jesus by faith. In fact, the New Testament says that you're bringing a curse upon yourself for doing so, and yet many people, they'll take communion and they don't really have a heart towards God, and everything's backwards. The cart's before the horse when that happens. Joshua chapter 5 verse 7, then Joshua circumcised their sons whom he raised up in their place, for they were uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way. We see clearly the circumcision had stopped. God must have directed them to do that. He must have told Moses to tell the Israelites, don't circumcise your sons anymore. There's no faith in this nation. Until there's faith in the nation, nobody's going to be circumcised, because it's a seal between me and you that we have a covenant relationship. And really, that covenant relationship is by faith. It is not by works. It's not by calling yourself a Christian because you go to church, you tithe, you do this, you do that. So it was when they had finished circumcising all the people that they stayed in their places in the camp till they were healed. Then Joshua said to Joshua, the Lord said to Joshua, this day I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. Therefore the name of the place is called Gilgal to this day, which is, you know, to go back. So the children of Israel camped in Gilgal and kept the Passover from the 14th day of the month, on the 14th day of the month at twilight on the plains of Jericho. And they ate of the produce of the land on the day after the Passover, unleavened bread and parched grain on the very same day. Now see, we know that it was during harvest time. We know that Passover occurs at harvest time for the early harvest in the spring from the winter wheat. And so what they did is they took the Passover, and on the day of unleavened bread, they went through the fields that are now abandoned because the people of Jericho are not out in their fields where Israel is. They're in their city all walled up, as we're going to find out here in a few verses. And the people went through the land and they took some of the produce of the promised land and they made for themselves unleavened bread in observance of the Passover. Then the manna ceased on that day. After they had eaten the produce of the land, and the children of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate the food of the land of Canaan that year. Now, again, the Passover is being taken. Again, many hundreds of years later, Jesus was crucified on the day of Passover, which made it possible for you and I to become Christians. And again, think about what the Israelites are doing now. They celebrate Passover. That morning, that night, they'd picked up manna. And then the next day, there's no manna. They've eaten of the produce of the land, and they go, there's no manna. And think about what Joshua was going through when that happened. Okay, God, river's flooded again. there's no one going back to the wilderness. We've got a million plus people over here. Manna didn't come down this morning. How are we gonna, what's gonna happen? You know, the fields are out here and it's harvest time, but what's gonna happen after the harvest? What are we gonna do? And it's the same way that I remember, and many of you, and people come to the Lord in different ways, and they think about different things when they come to the Lord, but it was, for me, it was like, okay, Lord, I know I accepted you last night. I know I've given my life, but you know how stupid I am. I don't have a clue how to do this Christian thing. I'll read my Bible, but it's hard to understand, and I don't know what to do. And yet, the Lord continues to provide for us, as we'll see, He continued to provide for them. The miraculous aspect of receiving the manna of God, that Holy Spirit. Jesus said in the book of John that He was that manna that came down from heaven. And when we become Christians, we take a bite of that manna and we get Jesus inside of us. And we just know that we're saved and He's forgiven us of our sins. But it's like, how do I go on with life after this? You know, I got all these problems. I got these cities to conquer in my own life. And then it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho. And that's the next verse there in verse 13. Joshua must have left the people and he was praying to God outside of the city, just going, God, I'm here. There's no manna. What do I do? What do I do? Look at this city. The walls are huge. The gates are all shut up. There's no people. We're supposed to conquer this. I don't know what to do. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes. I think telling us that he had been praying, prostrating himself, praying to God. And he looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or for our adversaries? He was probably close to Jericho, and he thought, oh no, a Canaanite. Are you for us or our adversaries? And he finds out that it's actually none other than the Lord himself. And he said, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. So he said, and Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take the sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy. And Joshua did so. Now, in every place in Scripture, whenever anybody bowed down to a normal angel, they were rebuked by the angel by telling them that you are to only worship God, don't worship me. This angel received worship. Just like the angel that came to Abraham when Sodom and Gomorrah was about to be destroyed was also worshipped and accepted the worship. And it was clearly the Lord. We need to realize that even in Exodus chapter 23, God told Moses, I'm going to send my messenger before you and my name is in him, it says. See, this was Jesus before the manger. This was the Jesus that created the universe. And he stood and he goes, hey, Joshua, I'm not for them or for you. I'm me. I'm God. I'm the one who accomplishes everything. And I'm here to give you a battle plan is what's going to happen. In fact, some commentators say the absolute worst chapter breakup in the entire Bible occurs right here, because we think that it all ends, this communication ends with Joshua just being told to take his sandals off. Well, what happens right at the beginning of chapter 6 is the battle plan. And so Joshua was saying, God, what do I do? What do I do to lead these people? He looks up. There's this commander of the Lord's army, nothing less than the Lord Jesus, before the manger, and he's about to give him a battle plan. Again, how does that apply to us as Christians? We don't know how to walk the Christian walk. We don't. We can't even try. We can't do it. Without the Holy Spirit working inside of us, we haven't got a clue what to do. And God wants us to be on our face. God, I came out of a drug-crazed background. I don't know how to give up drugs. I've tried before. I've tried this. I've tried that. I've gone to detox places. I can't do it. And then the commander comes, the Lord Jesus. And then our attitude when we realize who he is, what's your instructions for me? That's what Joshua said. And then he gives us the word and he goes, here's the instructions. And I've mixed it with the power of the Holy Spirit in your heart and I'll give you victory over those things. And again, I've experienced it. All of you have experienced it to different degrees of those different cities in your lives that you've just appealed to God to get rid of. I had the foulest mouth of anybody that I know. God, how do I do this? And the word says, let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth. I don't know how to talk if I don't talk like this. And God changed my mouth. He changed my heart. He changed the way I thought. God, I don't want to witness to people about Jesus. I know you've touched my heart. I know I want to tell people about you. I don't want to do it with marbles in my pocket. And how do I give up? I quit 5 times and I just don't know how to give up. As well, just I'll make them gnarly to you, and I'll make them taste disgusting, and you just pray and seek me, and just, you know, he took away the desire. And I know some people are struggling in different areas of their life. You might still be struggling with smoking or any drugs or anything. And yet if you love God and you get on your face before God and you say, God, just help me with this. If it's a city that God wants you to conquer right then, he'll conquer it for you. He will. But he doesn't take away all the cities. I still have all kinds of cities in my life that God's not done conquering yet. And there's all kinds of cities in your lives that he's not done conquering yet. And all he wants us to do is just worship him, realize we're on holy ground before him. God, what do you instruct me to do? And then trust his battle plan. To trust him that he has a plan and it's things that are good for us. He'll take away drugs, lying, anger, all the things that the world has, all their ideas, but God has a better plan. Chapter 6, verse 1, the messenger of the Lord, before he gets the battle instructions, God makes it clear, hey, this city was shut up tight. There was no way to conquer this city by human effort, by human intelligence. And so Jesus had a perfect battle plan for Joshua. And he said, see, I've given you Jericho into your hand. In verse 2, it's king and mighty men of valor. And this is all you got to do is march around the city for 6 times. Don't say anything. Just blow trumpets. And then the 7th day, march around 7 times. And then all shout and the walls come down and you conquer it. And verse 4, and the 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord, before the ark. But the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times. And the priests shall blow the trumpets. It shall come to pass when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout, then the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, every man straight before him. Now God, and again, Joshua gets told this. It appears like in a personal conversation with the Lord God Almighty on what he's supposed to do. And he says, okay, God, you want the whole nation, 1 million plus, to march around this city, following the warriors and the Ark of the Covenant, with 7 priests blowing 7 trumpets. And some people make analogies between Joshua and the book of Revelation here, and there is something to that, and I'm not going to get into it because it would take a whole study, but I'll let you do that. But they march around once a day. They say nothing. And then they march around the 7th day. They march around 7 times, saying nothing. And then at a word from God through Joshua, they say, okay, now shout and blow the trumpets. And the walls fall down flat, outwardly flat, so that the people can run up the wall. See, they didn't crumble down in an earthquake or anything where they would have still had to crawl up these huge walls. The walls fell down flat, miraculously. And that was the battle plan. Now, Jericho had to go back to his generals and other warriors and the people and say, okay, here's the battle plan. And they would have thought, like, what would they have thought? There would have been some people tempted if it weren't for the fact they just saw the River Jordan part. Now, what about us? What about, again, those things in our lives, the lying, anger, immorality, drugs, the different cities that might be in your life? The world is going to have their solution to your problems. You know, several $60 an hour sessions with your favorite psychologist shrink, mind-controlling drugs from your psychiatrist. They might have all kinds of things that might be just dealing with symptoms of problems when the Lord wants to do something directly to your heart by his plan that sounds stupid to this world, sounds stupid to the generals. And there are, and I'll throw in the disclaimer, there are some people that are truly chemically imbalanced with the way their bodies are created, and I acknowledge that. I don't want to be stupid with that. But there's other people who are being treated for spiritual problems by worldly methods that will not work. And they will not really change you from the inside out as the Lord wants to. Be willing to trust God to die to yourself and to do the things that his word says and trust him for those victories, rather than listening to the things that the world would do. Verse 16, so that, you know, all this word is put out to his people. They start to do it. Verse 16, and the 7th time it happened, or verse 16, when the priests blew the trumpets, that Joshua said to the people, shout, for the Lord has given you this city. Now the city shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction, it and all who are in it. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all who are in her house, because she hid the messengers that were sent. And you, by all means, abstain from the accursed things, which will become important next week. They were not supposed to take any of the idols or the riches that were dedicated to idols in the city. That he said, don't be tempted to go in there and take the spoils of land, because this stuff is from the pits. It's demonic. Don't take it, lest you become accursed when you take the accursed things and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. And then talks about putting the gold and silver into the coffer. And then verse 20, so the people shouted, the priests blew the trumpets, and it happened, when the people heard the sound of the trumpet and shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat. Then the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. And every man, woman, and child, except for Rahab and her family, were killed at the edge of the sword of Israel. And again, why? Because of the wickedness of the city, and they failed to repent. Is it because God is an ogre? No, it's he's merciful. He had appealed to the nations. He had waited 400 years for their wickedness to be so full it needed to be destroyed. Well, is that really what happened in Jericho? The city was archaeologically dug up in the 1930s through 36 by Professor John Garstang, who he was so amazed with what he found compared to all the other cities that had walled cities and what happened to them where they were destroyed, that he had his co-workers sign a document which said, as to the main fact, then there remains no doubt the walls fell outward so completely that the attackers would be able to clamber up and over the ruins into the city. Certain parts of the city, the walls had just fallen out, making it no doubt that it would have been easy for people to just crawl up on the rubble and shoot into the city. It happened just exactly as Jesus said. To this day, they can see the burn marks on the walls where it was torched as a city. Jericho is the oldest city on the face of the earth, people believe, and the old walled area has been thoroughly excavated. Now, you won't hear that on your Discovery Channel and your Nova shows and stuff. I remember one time an archaeologist was, she had dug up a snail, and she said, no, God didn't miraculously judge the city of Jericho. I found these snails here in, you know, some of the dirt. And what happened is all the people of Jericho didn't realize that these snails can be poisonous during certain times of the year, you know, red tide or whatever. And they had gone and they had harvested all these snails, came in, and the whole city died from eating these snails. And you'll hear all these other kinds of things that Satan tries to lie and pervert the truth of the scripture that God judged the city. And he will judge this world in the last days to bring us into his promised land too. Verse 21, and they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both men and women, young and old, ox and sheep and donkey with the edge of the sword. Even the animals were killed. Again, as we pointed out, it could have been because of diseases through the herds because of the decadence of the people. But Joshua said to the two men who had spied out the country, go into the harlot's house, and from there bring out the woman and all that she has, as you swore to her. And the young men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab, her father, her mother, her brothers, and all that she had. So they brought out all her relatives and left them outside the camp of Israel. There was a time period where she was required to do that according to the law. And they burned the city and all that was in it with fire. Only the silver and gold and the vessels of bronze and iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. And Joshua spared Rahab the harlot, her father's household, and all that she had. So she dwells in Israel to this day because she hid the messengers who Joshua sent out to spy out Jericho. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 1, verse 5. We'll look at that in one other verse as we conclude here today. Because the interesting thing, again, to me, just as we sang in one of our worship songs, our God is merciful, but yet he's just. He's a just God and a merciful God. And it seems at times that those two can't go together, except for the fact that we see it throughout Scripture all the time. Jericho was so wicked that God had to destroy it. He would have been righteous to have destroyed the entire city. But he knew that there was this one woman, Rahab, as we've studied in our previous studies through Joshua, that just had a heart for God. And the spies came into the city and she said, you know, your God really is the only true God. And I know that your God is going to level this place. I know he's going to judge this place. But I beg that you would have mercy on me and my family because I want to serve your God. And now it says in the book of Joshua, and God was faithful when the wall, her house was on the wall. So that part of the wall couldn't have fallen down because apparently her house would have fallen down because the cord that went out of her window to display that she still had faith, the red cord that we talked about earlier, if that part of the wall, her whole side of the house. So God had to be faithful and not bring that part of the wall down, plus spare her otherwise and bring the people in to get her and her family out. And she was living in Israel to the day of the writing of this book by Joshua. And not only was she living, we even know from Matthew chapter 1, verse 5, who she married. Because in chapter 1, verse 5, going through the lineage of Jesus Christ, it says that Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. See, she left a life of harlotry. God saved a harlot because she had a heart for God. And that's why he can save anybody. And that's why whenever we do run into people at picnic grounds or out on the street or wherever. It doesn't matter what they look like, what they've been in the past, what how decadent they've been living or anything. If they would just turn their heart towards God, He will forgive them. That's what Scripture over and over just keeps on emphasizing in here is, I don't care how bad they are. She was a harlot in a wicked city that had to be destroyed, and yet she turned her heart, she repented, she went into the, she obeyed the God, went through an ordeal of being cast out for a while, brought in, and married a man, and gave birth to a son named Boaz. Now, Boaz was a very righteous man, if you read the book of Ruth, and he married a Moabite woman, Ruth. And Ruth was also supposed to be, Moabites are scum, get them out. But she wanted to follow her mother-in-law, Naomi, and said, your God is my God, your people are my people. And Boaz married her, probably because he saw the grace of God in his mom's life, Rahab. And he said, you know, God can save my mom. He can save a Moabitess. And then, you know, and these are two women in Scripture that you look at the lineage, the only women included in the lineage have a story behind them. Two Canaanite women, two women that were from people that were supposed to be destroyed. Then Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David, the king, and David the king begot Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah the Hittite, the woman who had committed adultery with David, whose husband had been killed by David. But she repented and turned to God. And David repented and turned to God. The lineage of Jesus Christ is full of three women, two women that were condemned to be slaughtered with the rest of the inhabitants of the land, and two women within the nation of Israel who had been immoral at one time in their life. And yet, each one of them turned to God, turned their heart towards God, and God brought them into the land, brought them into the promises of God, and put them in the lineage of Jesus Christ. Just so that God could say, if you think that I can't heal you and make you one of my children, then look at the line of my son. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 5:17 and we'll close with this. Based on the authority of God's word, it is clear that faith in God erases all sin. It makes you pure. It makes you in God's eyes as if you had never sinned. It changes your heart, and He conquers cities in your life to bring you into that relationship with Him of holiness and walking in purity before Him. It's a work of the Holy Spirit that sanctifies us. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, there's no better passage to deal with this. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, He is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. You know what that means? We didn't do anything to get to God. When somebody asks you, are you going to go to heaven? It can't be by your own works. It says that God reached down and He took an enemy of Him, me, and you here. He took an enemy and He changed our heart and made us a friend of His. He did the work to change our heart. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them. And He has committed to us that word of reconciliation. He has given us the mission of telling people, Jesus loves you, but He is just. He will judge you if you don't come under His blanket of the Passover. If you don't come under Jesus. If you stay in Jericho and you go worship your idols and try and hope God won't ever judge you someday, you'll fall and you'll be killed when the city is destroyed. But if you turn your heart like Rahab the harlot towards God and you say, spare me, I know your God is the only God, I know he's the only one that saves all of mankind, then you will be spared. You will be made righteous by God. You will have been reconciled and made a friend of God and turned away from your sin. And that is the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as we sing this worship song, if you have not walked across the Jordan, if you have not allowed God to operate on your heart and circumcise your heart, if you know you need a Savior and you don't have one now, then I would pray that before you become a carcass in a box, that you will turn your life to Jesus, because there is not much time left. And I looked at my relative there, or his remains, and you know, I realized I never really had talked to him about Jesus. Never really knew where he stood with the Lord. And I just don't want that to happen. That's what I told those girls. I go, if I have a chance, I don't want to just go and not know. So here's a chance. Here you get to hear the gospel if you don't want to leave. Oh, we'll listen. Well, good. But they didn't act upon it, and pray for them, because they're lost right now still. They're on their way to the lake of fire because they've rejected. So let's sing as we close in prayer. Father, and stand up. Father, we thank you that God, you are a merciful God. But judgment is coming. It comes whenever we die. Whether that judgment is upon the Lord Jesus because we've accepted him as our substitutionary sacrifice, or upon us because we have no Savior. And Father, I pray that if anybody here doesn't have you as a Savior, that you would give them the boldness to walk across the Jordan in a symbolic way by just coming forward and saying, I want to know Jesus. Come forward that we could pray for you, that we could lead you into the knowledge of Jesus Christ. You don't have to know what to do when you get in the promised land. God will work that out as that messenger sent from God by the power of His Spirit. Lord, we just thank you for your grace towards us and pray you'd bless our hearts, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Show me thy ways, teach me thy paths, free me from all of my fears. Trusting in you is so easy to do when I see you as you really are. As you really are. As you really are. As you really are. Help me to see you as you really are. You really are
risen and living,
as you really are,
and death forgiving,
as you really are.
Help me to see you as you really are. Show me thy ways, teach me thy paths, free me from all of my fears. Trusting in you is so easy to do when I see you as you really are.
As you really are.
God and King.
As you really
Lord
are.
Lord of everything.
As you really are.
Help me to see you as you really are.
As you really are.
The only thing that really keeps people from Jesus is the enemy, who clouds their minds so they don't see him as he really is. If you today have been touched with who Jesus really is and you don't know him, then again, it's not too late to come forward and we can pray with you. The Lord brings us across the Jordan when we take that step by faith. He circumcises our heart. He allows us to allow death to pass over and remember how it passed over with Jesus on the cross, where he gave his body to be broken and his blood to be shed. And he laid all this out even in Joshua, the same scenario hundreds of years ago, and it plays out the same way in your life. Are you willing to go through the Jordan with Jesus? If you don't know him, please don't leave today without praying with somebody to receive the Lord Jesus in your life. May God bless you and keep you in his care. And he's coming soon. And Lord Jesus, come quickly. God bless you.